Amen. And blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Seed of wisdom.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
First of all, it's good to be back. Is it 4 weeks? It is 4 weeks. Maybe I should make a little report on my experiences in Europe. First of all, I spent 2 days with Mother Teresa in Rome. And Sister Frederick was there from Calcutta. And Mother left the same day that I did. I went back to the States. And she went on to Albania. Mother Teresa is in remarkably good health. Somebody asked her, "Mother, how old are you?" She said, "On the outside, I'm 80 years old. Inside, I'm 18. And Mother Teresa, Sister Frederick, and myself spent quite a long conversation with Cardinal Ratzinger, thinking and talking about the Catechism for the Universal Church and also the training you're getting. And Mother gave the course that you people are taking, and he tapped those books on the cover. These are Orthodox. So sisters, you can be sure you're getting a Catholic education." I thought I'd also tell you that we are planning and reorganizing what I may have mentioned to you on a previous occasion, what is called the Eucharistic Crusade for the United States. It used to be in Catholic schools, but we still had, well, a lot of Catholic schools. In any case, we are definitely organizing or reorganizing a program for training children from their earliest years to about 18 in three areas: catechetics, the Eucharist, and loyalty to the Holy Father. And this has the full backing and even encouragement of my own Jesuit superiors in Rome. Things are looking up, but keep praying. Then I spent 4 days in the country where my parents were born. I've never been there. First, I spent some time in Bohemia. I met with a translator of that catechism manual. Well, they translated into Bohemia. We published in Prague for the people in Bohemia. Can I be heard, by the way? I've got the hearing aid on, so I think I'm shouting. Can I be heard, though? The need for evangelizing and catechizing the people that for years had been under communism is great. If I can use the term, it's an empty ocean. People just want the faith, hungry for it. Then for 4 days I stayed first with my own Jesuits in the capital city, and also the head of the diocese, which is pronounced Košice, Košice. Stayed with my own Jesuit brethren. They are rebuilding the abandoned or forcibly evacuated Jesuit residence where Jesuit did live before the communists took over. Offered mass there, and I didn't know but three of my Jesuit brethren in the same place, just miles from where my parents were born. Three Jesuit priests were martyrs for the Holy Eucharist. They already beatified. I can tell you more about this later on, because I've been asked to promote their canonization. They were murdered for offering Mass. Murdered by the Calvinists. Then, it was, I think, in 1617. In any case, it was quite an experience. The faith of those people, in spite of the 40-some years under communism, it was tyrannical communism, because Czechoslovakia is one of the largest sources of uranium in the world, and the Russians, of course, wanted to mine uranium both for nuclear power and, of course, for nuclear weapons. In any case, the people have kept the faith. If you want to get an education, even high school, not to say go to college, if you wanted a job, if you wanted decent housing, you had to become a communist. But most of the people in Slovakia remained firm in their faith, paid for it dearly. Just a thrill talking to the people, 500 people in the village where my mother was born. Found out every one of those 500 people is a relative of mine. And they lived martyrs' lives for 44 years. My first cousin, two first cousins still alive. I have no brothers or sisters. One in the States, and this one in Slovakia. She finally got running water last year. She would have had everything if only she had signed herself and voted as a communist. Of course, I had work to do for the church there. But I wanted to pay for these, but they wanted to give them to me. I thought I'd bring with me. I've got a few other things. But this is like a second level of religion book for the children, because Catholic schools, as we've known them, went out of existence. And, after 44 years, I spoke the only language I ever talked at home. Which you forget a lot after 44 years. At first I made a fool of myself talking, but by the last day I gave a homily. People said they could understand every word that I said. So, and I can tell you, there's nothing held back. There's none of this idea that children are not to be taught doctrine when they're so young. This is very simple, big print and pictures. And so these are the prayers. I just thought I'd, this is, they have automobiles. Here's a picture of the guardian angel. Notice two children crossing the street. And prayer to your guardian angel. Angel of God, my guardian, I ask you always to remain near me. Protect me in body from all evil, but especially protect my soul from sin. How's that? The language is coming back. I thought I'd also get a copy. I wanted to pay for it, but they wouldn't let me. Published within months of communists leaving the country. Catechism. Print is not, you know, is not double day print. And the paper is not the best stock paper. But I thought I'd just turn to question 332. How is Jesus Christ present in the Holy Eucharist? Jesus Christ is present in the Holy Eucharist with the same body with which he rose from the dead, united with the same soul and present under the forms of bread and wine. And under the form of bread, Jesus is the strongest word in this language. Same identical flesh, alive with his soul and his blood, as he is now at the right hand of his Heavenly Father. At any rate, the people I found out that when they meet on the street, they don't say good morning or good evening or hello. The greeting is, praise be Jesus Christ. And I wonder why from childhood we had a holy water font in our home. That's the way the homes are there. Good to hear, isn't it? In any case, I could talk for hours. I just thought I'd share a little bit with you. And finally, you won't believe it, is not that lengthy article, Miracles. Remember, I promised you to give you something on miracles. Well, here's a 3 pages. It is shorter. There should be one for everybody in class. The meaning of miracles. If you want a larger 50-page edition, let me know and I'll get it Xerox for you. And also, if there were any newcomers today in class, there were 3 things I think we gave away last time. The Quincentennial Election Year Prayer. Everybody got a copy of that? This, as you know, is a crusade of prayer to ask God to make sure that our elected officials in this year's election will respect and the sanctity of unborn human life, sanctity of the family, sanctity of marriage, sanctity of marital relations, and the sanctity of the aging. And this morning, I talked to Mr. Smith, who has been behind this, and there are now 700,000 of these in circulation. And this is St. Claude Colombier. Anybody who did not have it, prayer of confidence. And then this is a prayer for priests, and the same thing. Then may I ask Kathleen, copies of the Mystery of Faith? Have all of you received a copy? And by the way, and this is, as far as I can use the word, this is an obligation. I want everyone, at least by next Tuesday, and I should be in town next Tuesday, to have read this encyclical of Pope Paul VI. And I'll make it so strong, if you don't read it by next Tuesday, the next confession you go to, you confess. I cannot tell you how important this is. When, and I have to say this, when priests, religious, and sadly I'm afraid even some bishops, have lost their faith in the real presence, and I know I'm being taped, we need this. In other words, Christ is on earth in the Holy Eucharist, and we better believe it, because without his presence on earth, certainly a country like ours has no chance. We are going through the most serious crisis in the history of the church, no question about it. So, read this. And the crisis is a crisis of faith. And especially faith in the real presence, which means faith in Christ's divinity, that he became man, that as man he instituted the Holy Eucharist, as man he died on the cross, and we now have him, our God, become man in the Holy Eucharist. And we're expecting him to work miracles now on earth as he worked in Palestine. Except that now I think we need, if I can say so, more miracles. That's why Christ is on earth. Read this. With that as a background, and if there are any questions, I would like to, if I could, say till about 3. Might pass the box around or whatever. I might pass it around maybe sometime at 3:15. I believe we were on my notes, page 6, talking about the institution of the Holy Eucharist. And we stressed the importance of seeing Christianity as a religion of history. Does somebody have notes? How far did we get 4 weeks ago?
Father, I don't think you passed out notes, Father.
Yeah.
Or you mean in our notes?
I'm not passing out notes. Where did we get?
We went to part 2, Faith of the Early Church. Faith of the Early Church.
Faith of the Early Church. Okay. did we yet talk about when did Christ institute the Holy Eucharist? Can we talk about that?
We began, Father.
And we said that the first three evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and St. Paul, give us the words of institution. Did we talk about St. John and the opposition of the people?
No.
You see, we did not. Yeah. Just to make sure, did we give the three reasons why Christ's words of institution are to be taken literally?
Yeah.
Okay. And now the faith of the early church. Did we just begin that?
Yes, begun.
Our focus is on the real reality of Christ's body and blood in the Eucharist. This belief goes back to the earliest writings of the Church Fathers. There was no doubt in the mind of the early Church that what Christ instituted at the Last Supper was the real presence of Himself on earth. In other words, God became man for two reasons. One, that He might be able to die, because God is God, cannot die. She became man, she might have a human body and soul that could separate, and thus He would die. God became man that He might die on earth. And secondly, God became man that He might live on earth. That's why He instituted the Eucharist. God became man that He might remain on earth as a man. And the key is the word "as a man." I've struggled with too many priests, good men, but are reading and hearing so many strange things, they're confused. The heart of the real presence is that God became man so He might remain on earth as the God-man. That's why without Our Lady there would be no Eucharist, because she was the one who gave God His body. Did we quote any of the early fathers yet? Did we? So first one I got is St. Ignatius of Antioch. Died 107 AD. He wrote seven letters. Every Catholic should read the seven letters of St. Ignatius of Antioch. Get a copy. Seven letters of St. Ignatius. I repeat, he died in 107 AD. He was bishop of Antioch, where Peter was the first bishop. Ignatius was the successor of Peter in Antioch, in Asia Minor. Given the persecution, Ignatius was told to deny his faith. He refused. He was sentenced to death, but as a Roman citizen, like St. Paul, he demanded going to Rome. Smart man. And he spent a long time in traveling, evangelizing. Why waste your time? He was going to die, and he wrote seven letters. They are thrilling letters. How happy he is to be able to to lay down his life for Christ. He's going to be devoured by lions. Wonderful. He couldn't wait. He told the people in Rome. And of course the letter got to them before he got there. Not to try to stop him from being devoured by lions. Look, don't deprive me of the great gift. I want to be eaten up by lions. Here's what he says about the Eucharist. He's talking about the heretics. Look, heretics are a dime a dozen. They've existed already at the time of Christ. The first heretics that we have record of were those who have been followers of Christ. Were those who, when he told them he was going to give his own flesh to eat and blood to drink, they walked away. This is too much. And so far from dissuading them, he asked the others, the apostles, do you want to go away too? Peter spoke up. Remember what he said. Gee, thanks, Lord. If we leave, oh, wherever can we go? If we can't believe you, whom can we believe? So in Ignatius' time, there were heretics called the Docetae. D-O-C-E-T-A-E. Docetae. Also, the Docetists. They claimed that God did not assume a real body. We want to call it a make-believe body. Therefore, he never really died. And he could not then have given us the Eucharist. And the Eucharist is a make-believe body. So Ignatius is writing and he says, they, that's these heretics, keep away from the Eucharist because they do not believe that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who suffered for our sins and whom the Father in his goodness raised from the dead. Date before 107 AD. And in teaching Eucharistic theology, I could spend a week just drawing on the writings of Ignatius of Antioch on the real presence. So those who don't believe in the real presence today, pray for them. They're just stupid. They don't know that all true Christians from the very beginning always believed in the real bodily presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Another quotation. These are just samples. Saint Justin, the martyr, writing about 150 AD. This case, he is writing in defense of the real presence, to refute those followers of Christ, contemporaries, who walked away from Christ when he foretold the real presence. In other words, he is explaining, if you wish, why some already at the time of Christ refused to believe in the real presence. Speaking of the Mass, now St. Justin Martyr writes, we receive this, the Eucharist, not as ordinary bread, ordinary drink, but just as, hear it, just as our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, became incarnate by the Word of God and took on flesh and blood for the sake of our salvation, so as we have been taught the food which has been eucharisticized. Strange language. Eucharisticized is both the flesh and the blood of that same incarnate Jesus, unquote. St. Justin draws a parallel between the Incarnation and the Eucharist. Hear it. Just as truly as the Incarnation in Mary's womb, just as truly as at the Incarnation in Mary's womb, God really became man. Semicolon. So the moment of consecration in the Mass, this same incarnate Jesus becomes present on the altar. Could you be clearer? And over the years in teaching my own Jesuit priests for 25 years, pray for us. I just saw the sign on the board today for the first time since we started our Detroit Jesuit Providence. This year, our Detroit Providence of the Society of Jesus does not have a single novice entering the novitiate this fall. Pray for us. Another quotation, this time from St. Irenaeus, Bishop of Lyons in France, writing about 180 A.D. He is here writing against the heresies, and by that time there was just a flood of heresies. The book is called Against the Heresies, to defend the real peasants against those who had been Catholic but had given up their faith. Says Irenaeus, I'm quoting, the bread over which thanksgiving, in Greek, the Eucharist, that's what Eucharist means, the bread over which thanksgiving is pronounced, is the body of the Lord and the chalice of his blood. By his own blood he permeates our blood, and his own body strengthens our bodies, unquote. That's what I taught my own priest and priest to be in the Society of Jesus for 25 years. And how happy I am to meet my former students who have the faith. Now they call me John. He wouldn't dare call me John when I had him in class. John, thanks for being so merciless and insisting that we know the faith. We may therefore conclude with his simple statements. Only those who really believe that God became man and was born at Bethlehem on Christmas Day, only they can believe in his real presence now on earth in the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. Why? Because I asked to believe that God became man, and that a man speaking with human lips, holding bread in human hands, and speaking with a human voice, pronounced holding what had been bread in his hands, said, "This is my body." That you believe that man is God, you cannot. It's impossible to believe that what had been bred by the words of a man come, come. Are you crazy? That's why, as I've told you, some of you, Sigmund Freud, the founder of psychiatry, says that everybody who believes in a life after death, that our life here on earth is a condition for our happiness or misery in the life to come, everyone is psychopathological. So, my dear psychopaths, good afternoon. Good afternoon. Good afternoon. You're all C-R-A-Z-Y. You got to keep telling yourself, no, I'm sane. I'm sane. That's why we need support from one another, right? We exiles from a country that has gone mad. Insane. They are the ones who are insane. And they're writing books to prove that we are crazy. And having done my own graduate studies in psychology, having had, and I'm always counseling some psychiatrists, and they need it. Therefore, faith in the incarnation is the foundation of faith in the real presence. Memorize that. Faith in the incarnation is the foundation for our faith in the real presence. And any weakening of faith in Christ's divinity, even the shadow of a doubt that the child in Mary's arms on Christmas morning was her God, and the church in her liturgy says, and Mary nursed her God. Now it was her faith. That's what we need. We go on. Growth in our faith in the incarnation is a condition for growth in our faith in the real presence. The more clearly and deeply we believe in the incarnation, that God really became man, and that as a man, though God, changed bread and wine into his own living flesh and blood, as we grow in our faith in understanding the incarnation, our faith and understanding of the real presence grows accordingly. And I have a short prayer closing this part of, what should we call it? A meditation. Lord Jesus Christ, we believe you are our God who became man for our salvation. Because we believe you are our God incarnate, we believe what you said at the Last Supper, that this is my body, this is my blood. With St. Peter we say, whom else shall we go? Whom else can we believe? If we do not believe you, you have the words of everlasting life. Amen. That's the end of that meditation. In my spare time, I'm working to edit a manuscript to be published as a book on the real presence. Our next subject is teaching of the church always remember real presence, teaching of the church up to the 16th century. At this point in our reflections, we shall look at the teaching of the church of the real presence given the importance of knowing what exactly the church's magisterium, what that means, magisterium equals teaching authority. Given the importance of knowing what exactly the church's magisterium has been teaching, we shall cover her Eucharistic doctrine in three stages. There will be one, call it conference or class, on each stage as follows. Stage one, the church's Eucharistic doctrine up to the 16th century. Then, the church's Eucharistic doctrine in the 16th century. And third, her doctrine on the real presence, 6th to 16th century up to modern times, including the document of Pope Paul VI on the mystery of faith. We're only as good Catholics as we believe in the real presence. We're only as educated Catholics as we understand the real presence. No more, no less. This is the, capital T, capital H, capital E. This is the mystery of faith. As you have already seen, this threefold stage of Catholic Eucharistic doctrine was occasioned by the errors that arose from once Catholic sources. All the major heretics of history, all of them, have been apostate Catholics. All of them, all of them. The real enemies of the church are ex-Catholics. Do you hear me? And the worst enemies of the church are the bishops who have lost their faith. This is the verdict of history. When in England, as we know, only one bishop stood firm and told the lecherous Henry VIII, "You cannot put away your wife." All the other bishops, afraid they were going to be killed by Henry, caved in. What I couldn't say now, what books I could write, but did not either the time or the place or the occasion. Pray for bishops, pray for them, that their faith here in the real presence remain firm. Each major Eucharistic, you may call it Eucharistic heresy, occasioned the churches not only repeating Catholic doctrine. No, each error as it arose occasioned a deeper and clearer understanding of revealed truth regarding the real presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. One grasp of the church's teaching is more intelligible, more clear, and more firm in my mind. Our wills are only as strong as our minds. Now there are cowards that put on an act and, you know, they use their willpower. Like all the abortionist women, choice. Their minds are blank. They're using their wheels. And over the years, in dealing with people, I found there's a direct proportion. The less intelligent a person is, the stronger that will. A person tries to make up for lack of intelligence by a stubborn will. I can prove it. I won't dare give examples. That's how the devil became a devil.